Good morning. Jesus, the light of the world, come confess him as King. I stand before you this morning and I stand a sinner redeemed because of him. And I trust that's why we gather this morning. It's because of him, redeemed to sing his praises, to confess him as our King. I trust you've been able to worship this morning, and I invite you to do that again as we dig into God's word and see what he has for us this morning. I have a list of characters from the Bible: Cain, Absalom, Joab, Judas, and Simon the Magnus from Acts. Any of those on your role model list? I don't see any hands. Why not? Something in common that all of these characters from the Bible have in common, think of Cain. He came to the altar feigning true worship. Absalom wanted to overthrow his dad, David, as king. Yet before he did that, he went up to David and gave him a hug and kissed him. He was portraying friendship and adoration. Joab. I learned something about Joab. I thought Joab was, Joab was David's right-hand man, kind of captain of the army. There was a time when Absalom came to overthrow David's kingdom. Through the process, Joab killed Absalom. And so David removed Absalom from leader of the army and in place put Amasa. And somebody else, there was another revolt, and so David sent out Amasa to gather the troops to go fight. But Amasa was taking longer than he was supposed to. And so Joab took upon his own accord to go out and check on this. And he came up to Amasa, and he went to give him a big hug and say, "Hey, brother." And in his right hand, he had a sword, and he killed Amasa. He portrayed friendship and acted otherwise. We know of the betrayal of Judas to Jesus. And Simon, the Magnus, was the sorcerer in Acts who was converted. I think it was Philip. was the evangelist, and Simon was converted. And so now he's a Christian. And then Peter comes along, and he's performing these miracles. And Simon comes up to Peter, and he says, "Hey, Peter, can I purchase the tricks to your trade? I want to know how you do these tricks." Because deep in his heart, he had the desire to make money. So Simon, again, was a hypocrite like the others characters that I listed. A hypocrite. So that's why we didn't raise our hand when I asked if they're one of our role models. No, they're an example of the wrong type of role model. So I have a question for you. Raise your hand if you are a hypocrite. No hands? Let me rephrase the question. For question number two, how many of you have a tendency to be a hypocrite? Ooh, I have some work to do this morning. All of our hands should be high in the air. We are all humans. We all have a human nature. And deep inside of us is a tendency to be a hypocrite, to play the part. And the word hypocrite sounds, we would never want to call ourselves a hypocrite. But yet deep inside of us, there is a human tendency that we need to fight against. And that is to not be a hypocrite. This morning, I want us to see the subtlety of hypocrisy. So we choose sincerity and generosity. I guess my words are all ending with why there. I want us to see the subtlety of hypocrisy So we choose sincerity and generosity. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I would like to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 took place up on a mountain. Jesus was directing his teaching to his disciples. He sat down. This was serious rabbi business. He wanted to convey the message that he had. And on the outskirts of the disciples are the crowds of people listening in. Okay, so that's the picture we get. As Jesus sits down for his first sermon, as he portrays to his disciples what his kingdom is all about. And in Matthew chapter 5, we see he lays out the Beatitudes. A beautiful picture, a role model. Something we all want to attain. And he says, these things are the, I guess I can call it the spice of life. He goes on to, he calls it salt and light. He gives them a role model to attain because he wants them to be salt and light to the world. It's not about us, but inviting people to the kingdom, to the Father, to the mercies of God. So that's how he opened up his sermon. And then he said, the purpose of all this religion, the purpose of the law, was to do what? So we can move towards the completion of the law's purpose. That's why the law was there, because God wanted to connect with the hearts of man. He wants to connect with you. He said, that's why I'm calling you to this standard. And then he goes on to address theology. At the end of chapter, at the last half of Matthew 5, we see here, ye have heard, but I say unto you. Ye have heard, but I say unto you. Again and again, about anger, about adultery, about divorce, about oaths. It's not just murder. It's the feelings you have towards others. It's not just adultery. It's taking the second look. It's not about just not using God's name in vain. It's about your words actually meaning something. It's not about taking an eye for an eye. It's about letting God do that. And so Jesus addresses the theology. So he lays out an example of the Beatitudes, of something he wants them to be evident in their lives. And then he addresses their wrong theology of the law that they had. He said, but I'm calling you higher. And now we're going to move into chapter 6, and we're going to see him addressing, 6 and 7, we're going to see him addressing two different areas, and that is the worship or spiritual practices. We're going to look at giving, praying, and fasting. And then at the end of chapter 6 and into 7, he addresses everyday practical living. How is my kingdom fleshed out? As I continue to study the Sermon on the Mount, I see that Jesus' desire, Jesus' heart, was to call his disciples higher. The goal of the Sermon on the Mount is to call us to a whole new level. He's a God of growth. Remember, you put a little acorn in the ground and it turns into a tree eventually. God is patient with us. He wants to grow us. He wants to call us higher. That's his heart. He's showing us that it's more about the attitude behind the action. It's not necessarily about the specific actions in the law that they laid out. He's about our heart. I see that it's not about being. He is not after what men do. He is after who they are. That's what I see as Jesus lays out his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Before we go there, I forgot. Children, I have a story for you. So come on front, children. Let's do our traditional sit on the floor here in the middle. Ryan, if you can switch to this mic, please. Find a seat here on the floor. Come on over here. Sit on the floor over here. And I have two stories this morning that I would like to talk about. The first one's about me, and then the first one's about a wolf. Do you know I was a little boy once? Mm-hmm. And when I was a little boy, One day I turned 15. What does 15 mean? Where do I get to sit? I get to sit with the youth. That day was glorious. I turned 15. I could now sit up front where the cool youth sit, and I could now go to youth activities. Yeah. So, as I was a little guy, a big little guy, I wanted to impress the other youth. And as I observed the youth, I saw that they dressed pretty cool. They wore t-shirts that sometimes had lettering on, sometimes had pictures. So I said, man, for my first youth activity, I need to make sure I fit in pretty good. And so there was this shirt that we had gotten Washington, D.C. one time. My family made a trip. It was a big picture on the front. I think there was some lettering on the back talking about Washington, D.C. That's my shirt. Because the youth wear shirts with pictures on. I showed up to my first youth activity, and I remember I was very self-conscious about fitting in. I wanted to look nice. And nobody made a comment about my nice shirt that night. I actually got some looks of like, what is it? Who does Zach think he is? Yeah. I saw some whisperings. Now, I think I was a little overreactive because all I wanted to do was fit in. I went home and I didn't feel good about that youth activity. You see, Zach was too worried about what other people think. And he was trying to be somebody he wasn't. That's what Zach learned when he turned 15. Second story, about a wolf. Did you ever see a wolf? Did you ever see a wolf in a sheep's pasture? No, that doesn't make sense. A wolf will not be in a sheep's pasture. If it is, somebody's probably chasing it away. There was a man, an old man named Aesop, and he wrote some fables. And his one story he wrote was about a wolf that was really hungry. What do wolves like to eat? Meat. They like to eat sheep. So the wolf had a brilliant idea. One day, he was walking along, and he saw a dead sheep. And the sheepskin had come off of the sheep. And so it was just the sheepskin there. And he had this brilliant idea. If I just go into the sheep pasture, the shepherd's going to chase me away. So I'm going to put on this sheep's cloak, and I'm going to go in the sheep pasture. And guess what? He's going to look like a sheep. And the shepherd won't chase me away. So he goes into the sheep pasture. And it is starting to get dark. And he's snuggling in with the other sheep, eyeing up which is the fattest sheep. But then the shepherd got hungry. And the shepherd said, you know what? A lamb chop would be really good tonight. So the shepherd started walking through the sheep. And what do you think the shepherd looked for? The skinniest sheep or the fattest sheep? Skinny. The fattest sheep. He wants as much meat as he can get. And guess what? The wolf was fatter than the other sheep. And so the shepherd got the sheep that was really a wolf and killed it. Did the wolf get his snack of sheep? No, he died. You see, if he wouldn't have tried to look like somebody he wasn't, his life might have ended differently. But he chose to try to be something he wasn't, and his life ended in disaster. Okay, so Zach learned that you shouldn't worry about what other people think. Don't try to be somebody you're not. The wolf tried to be something he wasn't, and it ended in disaster. So what can you do? Katori, come run. I told Katori that sometime I want her to come up with me. Because, you know, she's my daughter. And I love Keturah. And you see, me and Keturah learn lots of lessons together. Do you learn lots of lessons with your daddy and mommy?
Yeah.
And I have a question. Do you ever fight your siblings?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Sometimes when we fight, the person does something back to us. And sometimes here's what I hear. Dad, so-and-so did this to me. And I say, did you do anything to them? And they look at me sheepishly. Did you ever do that?
Yeah.
So here's the lesson that I want you to learn. Zach learned back when he was a teenager not to be somebody he wasn't. The wolf learned not to be something he wasn't. What I want you to think about is I want you to always be honest and don't portray yourself better than the other person. So when you get into squabbles, which is actually quite normal, it's normal, it's human, make sure you own up. You know what? I took a toy from her or him. I pushed him a little bit, so I kind of started the fight. I'm partially to blame. That is when there'll be a path to redemption. All right, you can go back to your seats. Thank you. My title this morning, Choose Sincerity. I want us to see the subtlety of hypocrisy, so we choose sincerity and generosity. Psalm 51:6, a version of this, says, God desires truth and sincerity. God looks at the inward parts, and that's what he desires. He desires truth. He desires sincerity. And when we are sincere, then there is a path to redemption. That's when God can work through us. You are ready there at Matthew chapter 6. Today we are just going to look at the first four verses of Matthew 6. Follow along with me. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms might be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So Jesus moves away from looking at some of the theology that he wanted to call them higher on. And now we're entering a place where he's calling out the spiritual practices that they were involved in. And he uses this first verse here, this next sentence, as a preface to the spiritual disciplines he was calling them to in giving, praying, and fasting. I would like us to just study some of these words. So take heed. If I was to translate it even further, it'd be beware. Beware of this next thing, disciples. There's something that wants to get you, something subtle. And so you need to beware for it. You need to take heed. You need to watch. Because there's something subtle coming. So that's what take heed means. Then he says, take heed that you do not your alms. What are alms? Or what does this word mean here as alms? Gifts to the poor. Gifts to the poor. Do you know, I learned something. That's the same way I would have answered. The word alms in verse 1 and in verse 2 are actually different. They actually come from different Greek root words. The word in verse 1, do not your alms, is really speaking of the good deeds that you do. The word alms in verse 2 is specifically the offerings or tithes, the money that you give. So there's a difference there. It was intriguing to me. I learned something. Okay, so do not your alms, your good deeds, before men to be seen of them. To be seen would often be better translated theater or a show. So beware, don't do your good deeds before men as a theater or for a show. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Jump down to verse 2, a hypocrite. How would you define a hypocrite? If you were to do an exact translation from the Greek, it would mean an actor on stage. And what does an actor on stage do? He acts out something that he isn't. He puts on a cloak, he dresses up, he plays a part of something that he isn't. There's a place for that. But he says, that's what a hypocrite does. That's what a hypocrite is. An actor on a stage. Speaking of a reward, back to verse 1, I see that there is a reward for good deeds. And so I ask the question, do I do my good deeds for a reward? Colossians chapter 3 talks about working heartily so that we get our inheritance. Romans 2 speaks of being judged according to our deeds. So yes, after we've experienced God's redemption and grace on our lives, out of that love for Him, we want to do good deeds, to invite other people to the kingdom. And there is a reward that follows. But if we do it as a show, there's no reward. So this begs the question, what is hypocrisy? What is a show? As we see here, Jesus says, beware lest the good things that you do are just to be seen of men. And I said, hypocrisy is so subtle. It is in the heart of every human to try to look the part. We want to look good to others. And so sometimes we play the part just to look good, not out of a sincere, authentic heart. He preludes here his invitation to real worship with a warning of hypocrisy. And if you look back at the Old Testament, there are other places where he talks about abhorring the wrong motives in righteous garments. So in Amos, he says, I despise your feast because you don't even care about me and your feasts anymore and your offerings. In Isaiah, he says, I delight not in your offerings. The things that he had called them to, he says, I no longer delight in that. The good deeds that they were supposed to be doing, he says, I despise it. And there's another place that says it's like smoke in my eyes. I don't want my worship, my good deeds, my giving to become smoke in God's eyes. In Isaiah 9, he actually calls the whole tribe of Israel hypocrites. 9:17, he says, everyone is a hypocrite. He says, another place in Isaiah, he says, there's certain people of you that say, oh, don't come to me because I am holier than thou. So if we look back, the way God deals with hypocrisy is abstain. It's like smoke in his eyes. Hypocrisy is despised. And Jesus is saying, be careful, lest the good practices that you do become smoke in my eyes, lest I abhor it. So when does it become smoke in his eyes? When we do it to be seen of men. And this is what Jesus was putting his finger on as he got out of calling them higher with their theology, he says, before I lay out what I want to see in you in giving and praying and fasting, he says, remember this, every system will break down. I'm about your heart. The reason I'm laying out these things is because I want your heart. And so as we do these good deeds, as we worship, as we pray, as we fast, as we give, as we go through practical life later on, he says, beware. Don't do it as a show unto men. That's a hypocrite. And we know that's our human tendency. So how do we need to beware? I use the word subtlety of hypocrisy. What does the word subtle mean? Small, easily missed. There can be a cloak over good things, and we can easily miss the motive underneath. And who knows your motive? You and God. Nobody else. That's why hypocrisy can quickly sneak in, because under the cloak of good deeds, of showing up to church, of doing whatever is before to look the part, maybe it's our dress, we have a natural bent inside of us to be one person one day and another person the other day. I see this illustrated at school, actually. So we're talking about how this is subtle. Sometimes we talk about as teachers, we walk through the halls and we see some students coming towards us, and all of a sudden they are walking perfectly quiet and still and straight. And right around the corner, we heard some commotion going on. You see, they want to look good to the authority that's in charge. That's our human nature. When the people who are around matter or see us, we want to look good. We want to appear as if we're doing exactly what we're supposed to. It's kind of like when your heart skips a beat when you're flying down the road and you see a policeman sitting there. Why is that? Is that a good thing? I guess it could be. But does that allude to the fact that we may be doing something we're not? What I'm trying to illustrate is that ingrained in every human is a desire to look the part to the people who matter most. And I see it in children quite vividly. And I know that is evident in my life and your life as well. There's two areas of hypocrisy. So you have the sinner who is acting like a Christian. I guess you could call them the Pharisees here. Jesus calls them hypocrites. And then you have a Christian with the wrong motives. Was Judas one of those? We read through this, the Jesus' teaching, and again he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. And we look on and say, oh, that's disgusting, a hypocrite. But yet, hypocrisy is something that can appear in the life of a Christian. Just because we're a Christian does not make us immune from hypocrisy. Our spiritual practices can quickly become a facade. And one of my biggest fears is that our spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, gives us a false sense of righteousness. Showing up at church, or because I taught Sunday school, or because I spent time in the message, now I'm righteous. And when we have these things around us, those feelings and thoughts can quickly creep in, unaware. And we need to fight back against that, because Jesus is after your heart. Those good deeds do not make you righteous. A heart that is turned towards God and is sincere and is bringing everything he's doing throughout the week to God, only then can God use that heart. He can't use a heart who uses the cloak of good things as a false sense of righteousness. And as I look back at my past week, as I think what I went through, as I think about you all, some of us have probably done some things this week that we need to bring to God. And coming to church on a Sunday does not fix that. Am I susceptible to hypocrisy? Yes, I am. It's subtle. Did you ever hear the phrase from maybe somebody outside the church? I don't want to be a part of a church because they're all hypocrites. Yeah, I've heard that. You see, that's the other extreme. So we have one extreme of it's all about the way we do church and the Christian life. It's all about the exact things you do. But the reality is we're human. We fail. And so we need to continually have a humble heart to bring those before God. And then looking on, we say, well, since we're all hypocrites, we might as well throw it to the wind. Who cares? It's just about my heart and God. Get rid of the church. There's hypocrites in there. That's the other extreme. Because the reality is we do need each other. And we need humble hearts bringing what we're facing in life and saying, I don't want to put on a facade. I'm a sinner. I stand in need of grace. I stand in need of your prayers. Two extremes. So what's our job? As I think about the subtlety of hypocrisy, do I need to come at church on Sunday and be like, he's walking with his head down a little bit. I bet he was a hypocrite this week. Is that our job? No. No. As I think about the tendency for hypocrisy, my tendency is, I got to help everybody not be a hypocrite. No. That's between them and God. You see, our job in hypocrisy is to work your heart, work your salvation out with you and God. So simply, you need to ask yourself the question, am I letting hypocrisy take over my life? Am I living a two-sided life? Am I trying to put on a facade that everything's okay when it's really not? Judging is not our job. So, if we all choose to be sincere, that's when there'll be a group of people, a group of humble people, ready for the Lord to work in our lives. It's not our job to correct the hypocrisy in others. It's our job to focus on ourselves. So that's how Jesus opens up this next section. He says, beware, because hypocrisy can quickly take root. And then he goes on to say, and I want to end our time here with looking at the first spiritual practice he calls us to, and that is giving. Therefore, so because we know the tendency of hypocrisy, so we're not going to do it to be a show. We're going to do it out of sincerity. Once that's in place, then he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, then he gives a negative illustration. Don't be like the hypocrites who stand in the streets and drop their big coins, who blow their trumpet. I looked into it. I don't think there was actual trumpets at the offering baskets as they dropped their money in. But there was often a big fanfare around it. They had a group of people around and look at how much I drop in. Because you know what? Back in the law, in the Old Testament, it said they did have to give. They were supposed to leave leftovers on the field for the poor. They were supposed to give of their first fruits. Okay, that was tithing. And then it called them to care for the poor. And the Jews moved this law as something very held high. And they said, it is so important that we give to the poor. And it actually became an act of righteousness. The more you gave, the more righteous you were. And so it made sense that at their temples, they had the big offering baskets and they made a show because they wanted to put on a facade of righteousness. Jesus says, don't be like that. You see, they have their reward. Is there a reward for showing people that you give something? Yeah, there often is. Were you ever like, wow, bless you for giving in this way? Maybe you spent time with somebody or gave in a monetary value something to somebody. And it feels good to be blessed for that. When people see that, it feels good. That is an earthly reward. It's not worth much. And Jesus says, they have their reward. But you, when you give your alms, and now here this alms word is speaking of monetary gifts of value. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms might be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I have a better way for you, he says. Don't make a fanfare when you give. And I'm glad we don't have an offering basket up front that we come in and have coins that we clang. No, we quietly slip an envelope into the basket. That's how we give. You see, there's a couple different types of giving, two main types. There's systematic giving, which is the church offering on a Sunday morning. And I encourage you to make that a habit. In 1 Corinthians 16, it calls us to the first day of the week, come together and give your tithe, in other words. Make that a part of your life. Don't come to Sunday morning and say, oh, I forgot to get cash or forgot to get the check ready. No. That Jesus calls us to systematic giving. And so I invite you to that. Another part is spontaneous giving. That's where we see needs and we give out when there's needs in front of us. That's spontaneous giving. And Jesus calls us to that. He says that is worship. You don't do it in front of people for their reward and affirmation. You do it in quietness. You slip that offering into the offering basket because that's what God asks of you. You look for needs around you and you give liberally, generously to the needs. So the question I ask, if there wasn't actually trumpets that day, what was Jesus referring to? It was a picture. It was a symbolism of a fanfare. And so I had to ask myself, and I invite you to ask yourself, what are little trumpets that you have that you like to blow when you do your good deeds? When you give to a certain situation, or maybe you spend time preparing for a Sunday school lesson, you want people to see, right? Sometimes after my message, I'll go home and I'll try to make a comment or two to my wife. I just want to know what she actually thought about my message. That's my trumpet, and I got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of those little trumpets that we want to draw attention to ourselves for the good things that we do. That's becoming a show. That's becoming a hypocrite. And it's easy to do because as a man, I do want affirmation, but I need to get my affirmation from God. Or maybe we do something for somebody and we purposely hope that something around that subject comes up the next time we're together and say, yeah, I went to visit so-and-so. Oh, good for you. That's our little trumpet. And I don't know what your little trumpet is, but you need to allow God to give you the rewards and blessings. Don't blow your trumpets to seek the rewards of men. That is a subtle way hypocrisy can creep into your life. Here I see Jesus calling us to generosity. And I have visions and I see it as I observe needs arise here at Myerstown. I see us scrambling to take care of these needs. And I want to bless you for that. Jesus, the reality is God doesn't need our money, but we enter the cycle of giving so that we enter the cycle of blessing. Do you know God can do whatever he wants? He doesn't need your money and your time. But when we give that, when we give our time, when we give our money, when we give our resources to his kingdom, we enter a cycle of blessing that comes to bless us manifold. I've heard testimonies of people who haven't tithed because, you know, money was tight. And then they started tithing. And like, wow, money just started showing up. Jesus calls us to beware of hypocrisy. And the first spiritual principle he lays out here in chapter 6 is to give generously. So I have two questions for you. I want you to choose sincerity. As we observe the subtlety of hypocrisy, I ask you, are you sincere? That's between you and God. Are you playing the part of a hypocrite? Secondly, the first spiritual practice I would like us to invite us to is to give generously. And be careful not to blow your small trumpets. God will reward you richly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and that it speaks. It cuts to the heart. And we know that your desire is our hearts. And that is our desire, is to give you our heart. But we recognize that the subtlety of hypocrisy can quickly creep in. And we tend to start operating life under a cloak of self-righteousness. I pray that would not be the case, but we would beware. Beware of the tendency to live hypocritically, and rather that we would choose to be sincere, choose to be authentic, and choose to give generously. Would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, amen.